You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. And as we continue this series talking about the importance of the church in your life, I'm honored to bring as our guest for today, Dr. Hal Seed, who's the author of a book called I Love Sundays, Making Sunday the Best Day of Your Week. It fits perfectly within our series, Hal. Thank you so much for being a part of our program.
It is a pleasure, Adam. Thank you for having me on.
Why don't you give our listeners a little bit about your background? You're a pastor of a church there out on the West Coast. Tell us a little bit about your passion, your drive for ministry, and really this book is kind of resonates your passion a little bit, so you can tie that in as well.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, I pastor a church at the north end of San Diego County called New Song Community Church. We're in Oceanside, which is the furthest north city in San Diego County, and just south of Marine Corps Base Camp Pendleton. So the Lord called us here 25 years ago. We planted the church from scratch. It's now a multi-site congregation that's leading about 2,000 people a year to Christ. And so there's a lot of new life, and it's a lot of fun. And I think California, and maybe to a certain extent the East Coast, both kind of lead the nation culturally, and at least spiritually. I don't know that that's gone real well in the last few years, so that more and more people are dropping out of church, which is a part of why I wrote the book I Love Sundays, because I think people are missing out on the rhythm that God has intended for them, as well as honoring Him and so many other benefits of being part of a Sunday congregation.
You know, you hear all the time, you know, people love Fridays, people hate Mondays. Friday is the end of our work week. We get to go into our Saturday and our fun day. But Sunday is usually not one of those days that most people are thinking of as a real purposeful day. But this is a biblical thing to make Sundays important, isn't it?
It is. In fact, I think one reason people hate Mondays is because they're not treating Sundays right. As you're aware, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, God says, rest on the seventh day. He makes a big example of it himself, not because he needs rest, but because we do. We are wired up to need release and then, you know, followed by good hard work. The best way to move forward is a series of stress and releases, like morning and evening. We sleep at night. And I think people wake up on Monday morning frazzled because they're using Sunday as a catch-up day as opposed to a day to be refreshed, to rest, to be in God's presence and the presence of family. When you have a day like that, you're eager to get on with your week the next day. So, yeah.
It is interesting that we're not making Sundays more of a spiritual priority. For many Christians, they're leaving the church. They're finding their time can be better spent elsewhere. A lot of families, especially young families, their kids have sporting events maybe on the weekends, or they're busy, they're active in other areas. So Sundays have become more of an obligation to make it to church on Sunday than a really big priority, hasn't it?
It has. The average church attender, and there are less of us these days, attends less often. So once upon a time, you might skip church on your 2 weeks of vacation, or if you were strongly convicted, as I am, you'd attend somebody else's church while you were on vacation. Nowadays, Sunday, as you said, it's an option. Should we put our kids in sports and miss church for the next 10 weeks while they're on that season? Should we use it as a day to go out, you know, out boating or whatever? Or I got to mow my lawn, I got to pay the bills, I got to catch up, I got to do, you know, X, Y, and Z. And so I'm frantic all Sunday, and that makes for a frazzled week. So yeah, Sunday has become an option, whereas when you read in Scripture, it's not. In fact, there's a huge blessing in Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land. That's a promise I would want everyone to have, but it starts with calling the Lord's day a delight.
Now, resting on Sunday is more than just fulfilling a physical mandate to rest, but this is really a understanding of a spiritual holiday, a spiritual day of our week where we're resting and we're focusing on Christ and His purposes for our life, correct?
That's a good word, yeah. I think God made it for rest in the physical sense, but, you know, if you're sitting behind a desk 6 days a week as you and I are, I don't know that mowing the lawn is a terrible thing on Sunday as long as it's restful for you because it's a change of pace. If you're mowing lawn 7 days or 6 days a week, then you probably shouldn't be mowing your lawn on the Sabbath day. It's made for a change of gear that focuses primarily on God.
And that's why church is so important. That's why the early church met on Sunday, and why it's been carried in tradition, because Sabbath was originally on Saturday, correct?
You got it right. That's right. But we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday because that's the day the Lord rose. And you see this as early as the book of 1 Corinthians, that they were gathering, quote, on the Lord's day, or as it says in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week. So we, because of Jesus' resurrection, began as a movement to celebrate that on Sundays, and that became our day of rest.
And therefore, you know, it's more than just mowing the lawn on Sunday or to really rest, because we don't want people to just go out into nature and find their spirituality there. We want them to come together as the body of Christ, right? We want them to come together into the church to find their real source of rest.
We do. In fact, I bring this out, I think it's in chapter 3 of the book. What some Christians don't know is the Ten Commandments were not given once. They were actually given twice. The first time is in Exodus 20. The second time is in Deuteronomy 5. And in Exodus 20, God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, whereas in Deuteronomy 5, he says, observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. So our Jewish friends for millennia have lived the rhythm of their life around honoring God on the Sabbath by remembering, which is looking back, for 3 days, and by observing, which is looking forward, for 3 days. So the whole rhythm of their lives is built around, we're going to Sabbath and we're going to meet with God, which makes a sacred rhythm, and that changes everything for you when you think about Sunday as the highlight, the most special day of your week. I'm going to peak for that, and I'm going to relish it afterwards. I'm going to look forward to the next one. I'm going to relish it afterwards. I'm going to look forward to it. And so it becomes a special day, not just another day or, again, a catch-up day. This is the way God intended for us. He wired us up to need that focus on Him, that refreshment of, here is biblical truth. In the first chapter of the book, I cited about 7 or 8 studies of the benefits, not of just resting on the Sabbath, but about gathering with God's people for a church service. James Patterson in 2010 released a survey that said those who attend church regularly live 7.5 years longer than others. That's not a guy who says, I'm going to find peace out in the wilderness. In 2011, Janet Washington released a study that said regular church attenders are 56% more likely to be optimistic than those who aren't. She says church attenders are 27% less likely to be depressed. Bradford Wilcox's research says that church attenders are 35% less likely to get divorced. Scott Stanley found that church attenders have higher levels of commitment to their partners, to greater marital satisfaction. They have lower levels of negative interaction. And Peter Hawes, in an article in 2014 called The Jaw-Dropping Benefits of Church Attendance, said that those who attend church regularly achieve higher grades when they're in school, exhibit better time management skills when they're at work. So if you want to live longer, then you got to be in church on a regular basis, not as an option, but as a commitment.
Well, they're certainly better than the statistics I've read on people who run. I read this recently that it says that people who run live longer, but not necessarily longer than the amount of time that they've spent running. So you better really enjoy the time you're spending running. I want to talk with you a little bit now about your story, because you talk about your own heart and how it had turned back to coming to church. Tell us more about that. What was your passion, and what brought you back to the body of Christ?
Yeah, well, as a little kid, my parents took me to church every week, and in the church tradition I was part of, I dropped out of church after what's called confirmation. I was confirmed as an adult in the church, and I said to my mom, well, as an adult, I can make my own decisions, can't I? She said, yes. I said, good, I've decided not to come back. I had never found anything relevant in church as a kid. It was mystical, it was ancient, it was a little bit strange to my cultural way of thinking, but 3 years later, I was playing volleyball with some friends on Sunday afternoons, and every Sunday night, you know, like about 5 o'clock, they would say, we got to leave, which totally frustrated me. We'd be in the middle of a volleyball game having a good time, and they'd ruin it because they'd leave. And so I'd go home and do whatever. And after about 3 or 4 months of this, I thought, I wonder why they're so compelled to go to church. So I asked them one night, hey, if I showered up, could I go with you? They said, you bet. And I went to church, and this church had real Christians in it. I discovered that the church I'd been going to sort of had some tradition and stuff, but these folks sang relevant songs. I could go dressed in normal clothes. I sat with my friends, and I met Christ there. And so everything changed for me. I discovered the truth of Romans 12:2, that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I discovered that because the preacher was preaching biblical messages. I discovered the truth of Psalm 133, that it is good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity, because I became part of the youth group there at that church and had friends who were sharpening like iron sharpens iron, as it says in Proverbs 27:17. So I discovered church again because I had friends who modeled it for me, and then I met the Lord, and everything changed. So that's my story.
And you've been a pastor now for many years, and you've planted churches, and you've been a part of a church that has planted other churches. So this isn't your own kind of building that you've built under yourself, but you're really passionate about making this something that everyone can have access to, a church that they can be a part of and the church that they can love. Do you think that early passion has driven you into this sort of ministry where you're making church a priority, and therefore church has become a priority to the people that follow in those churches?
Well, I want to give God all the credit, and I would say that my convictions come from Him, but certainly they do flow out of my own personal experiences. I've had great experience in church. I've seen miracles in church. What this church that I get to lead does every year is incredible in terms of how we help the poor and just a thousand different things. My conviction is that the church is the most misunderstood institution on earth. We tend in this day and age to treat everything as a consumer commodity, and so I can shop at Albertsons, or I can shop at Lucky's, or I can shop at wherever the most convenient store is. But the church is Jesus's bride, and it's His extended family, and He's got a purpose for it. And if people don't understand that you get out of church pretty much what you put into church. When you treat it as a consumer, you don't get much out of it, because I'm not invested. I didn't come. I didn't early. I didn't try and meet people. I didn't try and serve. I wasn't giving. I just came like for a show, like I would to go to a concert or something like that. The Church of Jesus is so much more than that. It's the hope of the world. It's His forever family. It's His bride, His family, His army, His... sorry, I'm preaching now, aren't I?
No, I think it's good. I think I might have misphrased my question. I think that by emphasizing in your passion and your love for the church, do you think that that's become a very core value for your church and those who minister in your church, to where they put that at a high priority? They put the church at a very high place, so that you see then the great results that you've seen in your ministry of hundreds and thousands of churches being planted out of the fruit of that.
Yeah, but this is God's plan from the beginning, right? Jesus said, I will build my church. So we're just trying to participate with Him in that and help others. Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread and infecting him with the love of God, because we've experienced it first. So that's His great commission, is for us to spread His love. And Jesus said, go make disciples and teach them whatsoever I've commanded you. The only people that are able to be taught that long term are those who are in relationship in a local church, not just listening to a podcast or something, although those are all good. But we grow in relationship, and God intended from the beginning that we be in communal relationships with one another, centered around Him. That's the Sunday morning worship experience. It's the most important hour of the week, and if we'll treat it right, it will become the most important hour of the week. As I said, we tend to get out of church what we put into church, and so if we just skim the thing, we say, oh, okay, that was good. It was done in an hour and 10 minutes. I'm glad for that, as opposed to living like our Jewish friends, who look forward to the Sabbath, who plan for the Sabbath, who set aside time for the Sabbath. And the book, I talk about, your typical family, goes to bed tired on Saturday night. They wake up late on Sunday morning, and dad or mom says, get up, get out of bed, get... And so, you know, there's a jumble at the door to the bathroom. There's chaos in the kitchen. And they drive to church all mad at each other, as opposed to if they said, we're going to look forward to the Sabbath. Let's make sure everybody knows what they're wearing in the morning so that everything's clean. Nobody has to run around. Maybe we'll put the cereal out on the table on Saturday night. And let's go to bed at a decent hour. And let's even maybe get up and be ready to go to church so that we arrive at church 10 minutes early. So we're not frantic and fighting with each other as we walk across the parking lot to get into the auditorium. Let's plan for church like it's the most important event of our week, and if we do that, it will become the most important event of the week. In the book, I liken it to a guy like you and I going out on Friday night with our girlfriend when we were in high school. You know, you call her up and you say, hey, you want to go out for a burger and a movie? We didn't put much time, not much planning into that, and it goes pretty well. But on the other hand, when prom comes, we ask her 6 weeks in advance. We go out and get the car washed. We buy some flowers. We might even rent a tuxedo. We'll make plans for after prom. We'll make a dinner reservation. And we remember prom for the rest of our lives. What's the difference? The difference is we prepared for it and made it a special night. And that's God's intention for the Sabbath, that we would call it a delight, that we would call his day honorable. And if we do that, then I don't know if you're familiar with Craig Morgan's song, but he wrote a song a couple of years ago called What I Love About Sundays, and it's got 5 million views on YouTube. And I think it's called to people about taking this leisurely walk backwards in time of, we're going to show up at church on time, we're going to sway to the music, we're going to listen to the choir sing or whatever our form of music, and the preacher preach, we're going to shake his hand afterwards, and then we're going to go home and put on our blue jeans, and, you know, we might take a nap, we might play a game of backyard baseball, we might clip some coupons, but that sort of day, what we have found is calls to people, because they're refreshed afterwards, and they said, that was a great day, and we had a great time with family and friends. And again, I'm preaching to you, but you think about 150 years ago when people had to hitch up their wagons to get to church. So that was a big deal, and you know, if they didn't have indoor plumbing, they had one bath all week, and that was on Sunday, and so they'd bathe and they'd eat, and then they knew, you know, it's going to take a while to get the buckboard into town, and so they'd take the, you know, they're only going 5 miles an hour because that's as fast as the horse is going, right? And so it takes them a half hour, hour to get into town, and when they get there, they're having a church service, and they're hungry, so they brought a picnic. They're going to have a picnic lunch on the front lawn of the church. They're going to connect with friends that day. By 2 or 3 in the afternoon, they're saying, hey, preacher, let's sing a song or two more, and maybe you give us another word, and we'll head home. And at 4 or 5 o'clock, before the sun goes down, they hitch the buckboard back up and head back out to the ranch or farm or whatever it is, and they're ready for a new week. You know, when I've described that to people, they go, I want that in my life. But we have so much screaming at us to do more, to move faster, and I'm all about moving fast, just not every day. We need a day to withdraw, to be with God and his people and reflect on what is true and right and lovely and excellent. And if we do that, the pace of our lives goes right.
What do you think are all of the contributing factors that have caused church to become less important in our lives? In part, it's due to our fast pace, you know, lives and how things have changed. It's in some ways it might be the parents who are not emphasizing the importance and the value of church and preparation on Saturday to get ready for Sunday. And I think maybe it's even sometimes the pastors who are really just building the church service about as making it as attractive as possible without actually adding any real value and substance in. So what are those things? What are the things that have been detrimental to people being considering church something that is not only valuable but also very important in their life?
Yeah, Adam, I think you preached it. All of those are contributing factors, and the pace of life, the fact that we're never disconnected, we're attenuated 24 hours a day, and the irony is it makes church even more important. But the other thing I would say is if I was Satan, I would try and get people to stop doing three things. I try and get them to stop praying because I don't want them to connect up with God and His power. I try and get them to stop coming to church because I don't want them to be reminded and of God and His majesty and His will for your life and the power of community. And I would try and get them to stop reading the Bible. And I think if you chart what has happened since, say, the 1950s or 60s in our culture, Satan's been pretty victorious. And the irony is Joshua 1:8 makes a promise that if you meditate on God's laws day and night, you'll be prosperous and successful. So I think if you were to draw a graph of America's prosperity and our sense of happiness and fulfillment, it would be way up at the top of the chart in the 50s and looking kind of like a hillside from there until today. And the factors that are making us less prosperous as a nation and less joyful and happy as a nation are we're going to church less and investing less in church, and we're reading the Bible less and investing less in that. And so I think there's a spiritual battle going on, and it's not just our consumer culture, but there's a driving force behind that negative part of our consumer culture. There's really good things about, we live in the best country of all time, but it is going downhill in terms of happiness and even prosperity. And I think that, again, there's a devil in this world who has a plan for that, and we're buying into it to a certain degree these days.
I think that as a result of church attendance being down, a lot of pastors have turned to this, trying to make church as attractive and open to as many people as they can. But in the trade-off, what they've lacked is some substance of making church important to them. And I think some of the backlash of that has been, well, I can get just as spiritually filled out in nature as I can in church, because church isn't really offering much more than just another social club. And sometimes people need to get away from other people, especially introverts like myself. But there's a reason why we have to come to church, right? There's a reason we need the fellowship in the body. We can't just make a church attractive and more exciting. We have to make it more substantial, correct?
Well, I agree with all of that, and there are 30 commands in Scripture that can't be kept unless you're an active member of a local church. But I do want to come to the defense of local church pastors, because I love them and I mentor a number of them, and a lot of them are my friends. I have never met an insincere pastor that didn't want to introduce the life of Christ more and more deeply into people's lives and help them live better lives by explaining and opening God's Word in as dynamic a fashion as possible. The challenge is, preachers, I think, on the whole, are far better than they were 20, 30 years ago even. But our culture being so connected compares the preacher to the greatest movie that came out last week, or to the preacher on the podcast who lives in a state that you can't possibly get to. And so our consumer tastes have risen so much, so that where the little country preacher, who probably was a farmer 6 days a week, prepared a message at night and came and preached to his 40-member congregation the next morning, he's now thought of as boring, even though he's trying his best to live for Jesus, and he's praying daily for his members in his community. So I think there are a number of factors involved, and certainly everything rises and falls on leadership, but I just want to say every pastor I know is trying as well as they can. And part of the solution is to pray for your pastor and his anointing and his joy. And as you probably know, Hebrews 13:17 says that we're to obey our spiritual leaders and make their job a joy. And so coming to church, praying for them, supporting them, saying that was a great point, I think are all very helpful. And if I can say one more thing, I went to a Christian college when I was a student, and we were required to go to chapel 4 days a week, and so I was a bit snobbish, right? This is in Chicagoland, which means any great preacher that came into town, the college would have them come speak at this chapel, and I was a busy student, and so my first year, it was like, well, that guy's no good. I'm going to pull out my book and do homework while he's speaking, and my roommate said to me, what I put in the book, which is, you know, you get out of chapel what you put into chapel. I've heard boring speakers and been touched by God because I was open to His Spirit using that man to preach or that woman to preach to me. And so for the next 3 years, I listened, and some of the speakers were more dynamic, some were more entertaining. but all of them, as they spoke God's word, ministered to me. And so I think if you come to church with that attitude, if you come prepared and say, Lord, it's about me and you, I'm going to listen through this human vessel, then I think you get something out of church every week. You get out of church what you put into church.
Now, one of the issues I think that we are facing in our culture today is this, as you mentioned, the struggle between the content, and people are kind of given this paradox of choice of what they can choose as far as the quality of preaching. What advice do you have for families who don't have the best Bible teacher? They have they're out in the country. They have a country Bible teacher. They don't fit. Maybe they're not the closest with the people in their church. They can have a million reasons to be negative about their church, but how it starts with them as far as making their church an important part of their life. What advice would you have for those kind of people?
Yeah. Well, so, the first thing was they ought to pray for the pastor and make a commitment to the church. No church is perfect. But the other is, if they're not contributing, they're part of the problem. They can make the church better. And by God's grace, we can listen to 100 great podcasts. I regularly listen to podcasts or webcasts on Monday because I'm preaching on Sunday. So I get my preaching on Monday from other preachers. And that's available to us. The other thing that we have learned over the last several years is, as people mature in Christ, they never don't need church. Church is the primary spiritual discipline. It's the foundational one. But over time, as you've heard enough sermons and experienced enough, that can become routine to you. It's like when I exercise. Exercise becomes routine to me, but if I stop exercising, it's bad for me. So that's the foundational spiritual discipline, but as you mature, you become a self-feeder. So the person you're describing, I suspect, probably isn't doing enough self-feeding. A newborn baby needs us to put the spoon in their mouth, and that's what a sermon is. It's pre-digested food, digested through the soul of the preacher himself. But mature believers need meat, and that means that they've got to have their own quiet time. Folks who are thinking, you know, I could probably out-preach the preacher, probably ought to be leading a small group for the church so that they're teaching, not just taking in, but giving out. So full participation is what's going to help them get better at it. You know, if your church is broken, pray for it and help fix it rather than complain and walk away from it. Or if God is truly calling you to another church, then go to that other church and invest there. But that's the point. Find a body of Christ that you can invest in, and don't be come sometimes, not come sometimes kind of person, or church will just be a lukewarm experience for you because you put lukewarm effort into it.
Yeah, and certainly don't be the casual churchgoer. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. I think another one of the issues, and when we were talking about this, I've been thinking, is that people don't make preparations for Sunday. Sunday is what catches us by surprise. We're not taking Saturday night to prepare for Sunday. Today's Friday. What should people be doing even today to prepare for their worship on Sunday?
Yeah. Well, again, if we followed the rhythm that our Jewish friends did, we would say, wow, Sunday's coming. Sunday, that's so cool. I'm starting to pray for my pastor. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the people I'm going to see and welcoming the people I don't know because it's a family. So, you know, if they come to my family or my house, I'm going to greet them. So I'm beginning to think about it. It may not dominate my life, but by Saturday, I think the ideal for a family is to say, so just want to remind you, church is at 9, we're getting a car at 8:30, not 8:45, so that we can be there and we're not arguing with each other, we're not frustrated, so we're all going to get up at 7:30. And, you know, you kind of have a routine that you've, what I suggest in the book is that you have a family meeting, and whether your family is, you know, a single mom and three kids or your 2.4 children, double parent family, or just you and your roommate, but you have a plan for Sunday morning. So you say, Saturday night is not the night that we stay up till 2 a.m., or we're not going to worship in spirit and in truth. We're not going to get much out of it. We're going to resent church. We're probably going to fall asleep in it, and no one's to blame except you for that sort of thing. So party, you know, go out on Friday night. But then on Saturday night, maybe we say I'm going to bed at 10 o'clock or 10:30 or whatever it is, and I'm going to get a full 8 hours sleep. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to say, so, Lord, this is the Sabbath, and I want to honor you in it. Would you speak to me today, and would you speak through me today? If you know that, you know, your clothes are clean, and so that's not a hassle, you put them on, but the day before, that ought to be part of your plan. Make sure that the clothes are clean, and you've got some food that you can eat in the morning, so you're not rushing out the door to go to McDonald's and resentful of that. Or if that's your plan, you know, you could make Sunday morning tradition of we go to breakfast, then we go to the 11 o'clock service. I'm just saying prepare for it. Take deliberate steps for it. Prepare for church like you prepare for a prom, not like a spur-of-the-moment date that you took in high school.
That's great advice. We've been talking with Hal Seed, the author of I Love Sundays, Making Sunday the Best Day of Your Week. And we certainly hope that you will make this Sunday a priority and an opportunity to really connect with other Christians and to worship our Savior. Hal, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Thank you, Adam, and God bless all the folks that are listening there in the Northeast.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.